We want to continue our studies now in why we hold to the King James Bible. And we come to the major point number 3, because modern versions are a product of apostasy. And so the major points here of this section is that the association between apostasy and modern textual criticism is stated. We give quotes about that. And then we look at the conditions, the apostate conditions that existed in Europe, England, and America when this modern textual criticism was invented. And it was invented in a climate of heresy and apostasy, terrible end-time apostasy. We'll try to explain and describe. And then a look at some of the influential textual critics in particular and what they actually believed up to the present day. From the beginning up to the present day. So one of the major reasons why we reject modern textual criticism is its intimate association with end-time apostasy. And this cannot be denied. I want us to look at some scripture. The Bible warns of apostasy. The apostasy is a doctrine of the Bible. It is something that we need to understand. And that it's impossible to understand church history or the present times if you don't understand these scriptures and prophecies. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. The last time he ever met them, his final words, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's how important the church is. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And so one of the major things that he left with them was a warning about the false teachers and the danger of the corruption of the churches by these false teachers. And there's going to be a major temptation to turn from the true faith. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So there's going to be an attack by men who are going to teach contrary to the doctrine which we've learned in this book. He's warning about it. And he said, mark them, know who they are, and avoid them. That's the only safety, is to avoid them. Avoid's not a complicated word. Do you know what that means in Greek? Avoid. For they are that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's warning very solemnly. But their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple men that are clever. Know how to trick people. He said, stay away from them, avoid them, know who they are, mark them, identify them. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. The doctrine of apostasy, the doctrine of the coming of multitudes of false teachers who will turn professing Christians away from the truth, turn the churches away from the truth. Apostasy means to turn away from the truth. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, Corinth, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear for you, he said, I fear for you. You know why he feared for them? Because he knew them. He knew them. He said, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. So there's going to come those preaching another Jesus, false Christ. Or whom we have not preached. So the standard of who is Jesus is right here. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received. So there's going to be false spirits. Or another gospel which ye have not accepted. A gospel which Paul didn't preach. Ye might well bear with him. And so he knew those Corinthians. They were carnal. They were tended toward pride. And they would say, well, we know the truth. We can, we can bear, put up with these people. He knew them. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Oh, but not me. I know what I believe. I can hang around these men. I can let them attend my church. You know, we know what we believe. That was the Corinthians. It's a warning. Look at the next chapter in verses 12 through 15. Chapter 12. No, I'm sorry. Still chapter 11. Verses 12 through 15 as he continues this warning. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. He said, I'm trying to protect you, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Strong warning. It's a compassionate warning. He said, verse 11, wherefore, what am I doing this for? Because I love you not? God knoweth. And so people say, oh, that's not love, separation, that kind of warning stuff and all. No, it is love. If you love your children, you're going to protect them. If you do love them, if a pastor loves his people, he's going to protect them. And so that's what Paul was doing, and it's a strong warning. He said, the devil, he's got his ministers already. They're working out here already. You're in danger. They pretend to be what they are, what they're not. Satan himself pretends to be an angel of light. I don't want Satan messing around with me. I don't want Satan messing around with my grandkids. He's clever. He disguises himself. He's tricky. He didn't come to Eve and say, Satan's here. Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Just a few examples. And we give many here in the textbook. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. As so, you have us for an example. Yeah, we have an example. We have the truth. We have a standard. He said, use it. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. So this was a major thing that Paul taught to the churches. I've told you often. Now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Warnings about the danger of false teaching 2,000 years ago. Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Beware. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Second Timothy 3, 5. This is a major passage on the apostasy, the whole chapter. But just this one verse we're picking out here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, separation. Turn away from them. False Christianity, turn away. Avoid them. And if we go over to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is described, this apostasy is described. It's summarized in two little verses that have all of the elements of this doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come, prophecy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So the context is Christians. The verse before that's talking about preaching. So the context is Christians and preaching and churches and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so that is the definition of apostasy in verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. And I'm not going to hear that. I don't want to hear that. That interferes with my life. That interferes with my lust. But I do want some Christianity. I do want some Christianity. I want a new kind that lets me live after my lust. Lets me do my thing. Who's going to give me that Christianity? Well, heaps of teachers are going to. And they'll say, I'm your man. Come over here. No rules over here. Oh, we don't tell you what music to listen to or any of that kind of stuff, that old stuff. No. Liberty over here. I'll be your man. Come over here. Well, that's all. That's almost all we have anymore. That kind of church. The fulfillment of this is so amazingly obvious and true today. Itching ears. I need a new kind of Christianity. I don't like. I met a Christian rocker one time at an emerging church conference I attended in San Diego, and I was there with press credentials. I want to get my facts straight. I want to report these things accurately and get my facts straight. So I was there, and I was waiting to interview a big-name evangelical guy, Brian McLaren, and there was a young man sitting there waiting for something. So I started talking to him, and he told me that he grew up in this strict Baptist church. And he said they preached against rock and roll. Can you imagine? I said, no, I can't imagine. Probably my church. And he didn't like it. Interfered with his lust. I know all about that. That was me many years ago. He said, I left it. And he helped form a rock and roll band. Jimmy Eat World. That's the name of it, Jimmy Eat World. And he said, but just recently I've come across these new kinds of Christians, these emerging kind of Christians, and it just resonates inside of me. You know why? Because he doesn't have to change anything. Itching ears. His ears were itching. Somehow he wanted some Christianity. I never did. I just threw the whole thing away. But a lot of people still want something there, you know. Man, we've got a whole generation of these teachers scratching these itching ears. That's what Hillsong over in Australia, the pastor that was interviewed there, the big rock and roll, one of the biggest rock and roll, Christian rock and roll centers in the world, Hillsong in Sydney, Australia, thousands of people. I mean, Australia is a country of... But here's thousands of people, young people. And so the Sydney Morning Herald said, well, what are you doing, Ron? What are you doing? How do you get these crowds? He said, man, we're scratching them where they itch. All right. I don't think he had ever read the King James Bible much. But that's what he said, and that's what he's doing. And he's in big trouble because he got caught, well, with women and drunk driving and things. I wonder why. Living after his own lust. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. The doctrine of apostasy. We won't understand what we're looking at when we look at these textual critics unless we understand this. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is a prophecy. Peter's prophecy. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Indeed it is. Those Christians are no different. Yeah, that's right. But they're not real Christians. And it's caused the truth to be evil spoken of, false Christianity. Well, what about the Crusades? Those were Christians. Yeah, no, they weren't. Not actually. Just Christian in name. And so this has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. 2 Peter 3, 2 through 6. The doctrine of apostasy, the coming of false teachers, the great turning away of churches from the truth began in the days of the apostles. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after what? Walking after their own lust. That's the motivation for the false Christianity. I want to do my thing. Don't tell me what to do. That's a lost person. The don't tell me what to do is a lost person. Do you understand that? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, scoffing the things of God, walking after their own lust. That's the motivation for these atheists and so-called. They just want to live. They don't want God's law. And so they scoff and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willing ignorance. So it's a heart problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It is a heart problem. God says it is. Willingly ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old. The earth standing out of the water and in the water. Creation. The creation week. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, and then the flood. Flood. So the global flood, that six-day creation and the global flood are here, being scoffed at. When did that begin? It began in the 19th century, 1800s. That's when this began, as we will see. So the doctrine of apostasy, 1 John 2, 18 through 27. First John 2, 18 through 27. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy Spirit. One, and ye know all things. And he goes on and describes the Antichrist as the spirit of Antichrist, operating already in the world. 2 John 1, 7 through 11. John spoke often of this. John, the apostle of love, the one who Jesus loved, he called himself. 2 John 1, 7 through 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many, many have already entered into the world. Look to yourselves. Beware that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. That was the major thing under attack, as we've seen. The doctrine of Christ. Every aspect of it. Who is Jesus? Hath not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Separation? Jude, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. A brief survey of the doctrine of apostasy. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the attack was upon the person of Christ, particularly. And that's exactly what we see in these modern Greek texts and versions. The changes they've made have to do with the person of Christ, even his virgin birth. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's been a major part of my Christian worldview since I was saved. I'm thankful that the man that led me to Christ basically taught me these things. Even before I was saved, we walked into a bookstore somewhere going around the Gulf of Mexico from Florida to Texas. And he took me in a Christian bookstore to buy me a big King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. And he said, "Look, David, look at all these books." He said, "You got to be very careful. There's danger in here." Danger in a Christian bookstore. I didn't know what he was talking about. I wasn't saved yet. But as soon as I got saved, those kind of things came back into my mind. That there's danger. There's spiritual danger. There's doctrinal danger. I've got to be careful. I've got to study and protect myself. I've got to beware. I'm glad I started out like that. And so having a testing mindset, I'm going to learn this book so I won't be deceived. And I'm going to test everything by it. But first of all, I got to learn this book. And I had that. And it's been a marvelous thing. And it is simply a biblical Christian's mindset. It's not just for a preacher. I wasn't a preacher. When I was a new Christian, my uncle, a lost uncle, said, "Well, Dave, you're going to be a preacher." I said, "No, I'm not." I didn't think I was. No, this is not for preachers. This is for Christians. All those passages are written to just Christians. And so I have studied these things. I have tried to see where the devil is operating, trying to see where the apostasy is, trying to see where the false doctrine is, trying to know what is the true and what is the false, just constantly for 50 years. But in this issue of Bible versions, it's been 40 years. 40 years, about 1980. And right from the beginning, when I began to study this issue and try to figure it out, what's right? I wanted to check all my resources as best, if somebody quoted something, I wanted to find that thing and look it up for myself and look at it. And that's the way I've treated this. Test everything by the Bible, but also look at any statements that are made, quotations that are given. Tried my best to do that. And I began to see amazing things I'd never understood. I've mentioned it. In Greek, we had studied from the third edition of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament. And I didn't know who the editors were, never even thought about it. Who are they? I didn't dream that they could be anything other than some kind of sound Christian men. Didn't even think about it. Was not ever brought up in our training. And then I began to study these things and find these things out that we're bringing out this week for myself for the first time. And it was amazing. And I began to see the names of these men that were the editors of this Greek New Testament that I had studied from. And they were absolute, rank, horrible heretics. The first one I learned about was Bruce Metzger. So I got some of his books and writings so I could check it out for myself. And uh, I was amazed. For example, he edited the Oxford Revised Standard Version, Oxford edition anyway. He edited that and it has notes all the way through there. I bought the thing just to check it out. And I was amazed. He said, no, Job, just fairy tale. No global flood. Jonah, nice story. Just that's all it was. And he didn't believe anything, really. I said, how in the world can this man give me the truth about the Bible? Well, I don't think he can. But I was shocked. I was amazed. Because this is important. This is no small thing. That unsaved men are doing this. And unbelievers, that men that are skeptics and a Bible, they're attacking the Bible. They're the ones that are going to tell us where the Word of God is. This is no small thing. I thought. I still do, stronger than ever. This because of the Bible. The Bible tells me that these men are coming. And so where are they today? That's 2,000 years ago. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13. These warnings were 2,000 years ago, and already these heretics were attacking the churches and causing great trouble for Paul, which is why he had to deal with it continually. But then there was a prophetic aspect to these warnings, looking toward the end of the age, farther down the age. And here, Paul describes the course, the whole course of the church age like this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so a progress of a growing apostasy is going to increase. It's going to get worse and worse. And Jesus, in his mystery parables in Matthew 13, describes the course of the church age in exactly these terms. And he said that it's like a woman that's going to put leaven in a loaf, and it's going to increase, leaven spreads until the whole is leavened. And so there, that's the church age. And that as the age progresses, this problem of apostasy, error among professing Christians is going to get much worse. And guess what? It has. And if you look at church history, this is a major thing you see. You see true Christians continuing. There's never been a time when there hasn't been true churches and true Christians in the world. But alongside of them and growing bigger and bigger has been this false Christianity. Roman Catholic Church, but not just the Roman Catholic Church. And since the 19th century, it's just exploded, the fulfillment of these prophecies. And right hand in hand, the very men giving us this modern textual criticism are these same men that are the apostates and the heretics and the skeptics. And so it's no small thing. This is a major, major, major part of this issue. And yet it's almost never mentioned. But it is. It is with me. I don't want to be deceived. Don't want my kids to be deceived. Don't want my grandkids. All my grandkids. Youngest one is 2. Oldest one is 18. And don't want them to be deceived. Care about them. Very concerned about them and other kids all around the world. That we have sound churches. Have sound churches to protect us in this hour, terrible hour of apostasy. How we need a good church. Desperately need good churches. Desperately. Yeah, apostasy. All right, so from the 16th century through most of the 19th century, the Bible was almost universally held to be the infallible Word of God among all Christians. Well, not Roman Catholics, but anyway, Bible-believing type, Protestant, Baptist, and whatnot. They all believed the Bible is the infallible Word of God. They wrote that in their statements of faith and stuff. And even in the West, in England, America, most people, just in society at large, believed the Bible was the Word of God. And there was a global flood. And everybody believed six-day creation, because what the Bible says. I mean, lost people, because they were influenced by the Bible and they took it for granted. And yeah, that. For example, the King James translators. I've mentioned this, but this is to their translators to the reader, which is their preface to the 1611 King James Bible, that they wrote to the readers. And so that's us today, even though it's a long time later. This is their word to us today. What they say? They're talking about the Bible itself. So they weren't just scholars. They were great scholars, but they weren't just scholars. They loved the Bible. Not every single one of them, but most of them. This is what they wrote. It, the Bible, is not only an armor, but a whole armory of weapons, both offensive and defensive, whereby we may save ourselves and put the enemy to flight. It is not an herb, but a tree, or rather a whole paradise of trees and the leaves for medicine. It is not a pot of manna or a cruse of oil, which were for memory only, or for a meal's meat or two, but as it were a shower of heavenly bread, sufficient for a whole host, be it never so great, and as it were a whole cellar full of oil vessels, whereby all our necessities may be provided for and our debts discharged. In a word, the Bible is a pantry of wholesome food against finoed traditions, a physician's shop of preservatives against poison heresies, a pandect of profitable laws against rebellious spirits, a treasury of most costly jewels against beggarly rudiments. Finally, a fountain of most pure water springing up into everlasting life. And what marvel, the original thereof being from heaven, that's what they believed. Not from earth, the author being God, not man, the inditer, the Holy Spirit, not the wit of the apostles or prophets, the penmen such as were sanctified from the womb and endued with the principal portion of God's Spirit, the matter, verity, piety, purity, uprightness. The form, God's Word, God's testimony, God's oracles, the Word of truth, the Word of salvation. The effects, light of understanding, stableness of persuasion, repentance from dead works, newness of life, holiness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Lastly, the end and reward of the study thereof, fellowship with the saints, participation of the heavenly nature, fruition of an inheritance immortal, undefiled, and that never shall fade away. Happy is the man that delighteth in the Scripture, and thrice happy that meditateth in it day and night. Man, they could write, but their subject is what they love the most, this book. Not just scholars. That kind of faith among scholars is gone. It's gone. And the scholars, even the evangelicals, they don't have this belief in the perfect inspiration of this book. A book from heaven? That's a high concept of inspiration. But they just don't have any passion about it. It's just scholarship. Oh, man, these men felt these things. They loved these things. They knew what was important in life. And that's just about gone now. It's gone from England. You won't find this in England today. You'll find a man here and there, a Peter Masters, pastor of the Tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle. He's very old now. And he believes that. But one here and there, but it's all gone. It's almost all gone from England. It's all gone from Europe. All gone, totally gone. And we went to where the pilgrims launched to come over here and our trips through Europe. And we were in the church, the Pilgrim's Church there, Holland, and it was an art festival. I remember having an art festival several years ago. And so we talked to this woman. She said to him, we said, well, where are the Christians? Something like, she said, the Christians are gone. Yeah, okay, that's exactly right. And going from America quickly, yeah. And a lot of it has to do with what we're talking about, the modern textual criticism, how it's taken over the field of Bible, of the Bible. Ah, this is important. Number six, in contrast, the era of modern text inversion is the era of unbelief. Yeah. Before the 1800s, basically, God's people, Bible-believing Christians, believed the Bible. They believed every word of it. What about Jonah? Well, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. What about Job? Well, Job did this and that and the other, exactly as the Bible says. And what about creation? Well, 6 days, just like the Bible says. Everybody took that for granted. And there was this dramatic change in the 1800s, the 19th century. Dramatic change, and that's where we're going to stop tonight, and where, the Lord willing, we'll start tomorrow to see what happened in that century.